As you turn there, you'll probably get that. It's been a wonderful time to go through the book of Genesis together over this past year or so. And once again, I want to highlight our way through Genesis, but by following the first 22 verses of Hebrews 11. You know, the word faith does not occur in Genesis. The word believe, as it relates to God, occurs one time, that in Genesis 15:6. He, Abraham, believed the Lord and counted to him as righteousness. And the word please, or any of its Hebrew forms, it's only used one time in reference to God. That is Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of Noah's sacrifice. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground. Yet, we have 22 verses in Hebrews 11 that will insist that people did what they did by faith. And that it was pleasing to the Lord. How does the author of Hebrews know that? As you study your Bibles, that should be just a question. For example, Abel offers a better sacrifice. Enoch pleases the Lord in his walk. Noah builds an ark, all by faith. So I want to spend some time this morning helping you to see how important it is that we really do know our Old Testaments. And we always go back when we're reading a New Testament text that quotes from or alludes to something from the Old Testament, and we go back and we actually look at that text to see what it tells us, what it says to us. So when you read these accounts in Genesis, not one of them mentions faith. Well, that's a problem. How does the author of Hebrews know that these men did what they did by faith? Now remember, the author of Hebrews is not arguing for what faith actually is from these texts. He's not saying, well, because I find faith mentioned in these stories, therefore faith must be the way to please God. Fact, his argument, is actually just the opposite. He sees faith in these stories not because faith is mentioned, but because he sees what faith produces. There's no other way to please God than by faith. And since these folks pleased God, then they must have done so because faith was present. Look just briefly at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now listen to the divine logic here. First, there is an assertion. Only when we believe God in an obeying way do we please God. Faith is the only way to please God. An observation from the Old Testament, Enoch pleased God because God took him up to heaven. Conclusion, Enoch had faith. And that's the way it's going to work all through this text. Therefore, these saints in Genesis do what they do by faith. Why? Well, because it's the only way to please God. And we see the results in that God rewards them. Responds to them. And verses 1 and 2 are going to prepare us to see this in him. They have confidence in what they believe God for, and thus they have hope. They are convinced of what is not seen, and thus they hope in God. And they are commended through their faith, and thus they wait for God. Now, let's take these up and look at them together. First, faith accepts God's word implicitly. Verse 3, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, it's an allusion, obviously, to Genesis 1 and 2. So faith is how we understand what the Bible tells us. Belief, faith, comes before understanding. A lot of people tell me, I want to understand what the Bible says so that I can believe it. That is exactly backwards. You must believe what it says. Believing leads to understanding, not the other way around. So what we have here is not a blind leak or some mystical thing arising from nowhere. Rather, it is an understanding of what the Bible says. Here the Bible says that God created all that is made by his very own speaking. Now, this is only something that we can know from the Bible. Yet not everyone who reads or even knows the Bible believes in an understanding way this truth. The difference between those who do and those who don't believe what Genesis 1 and 2 say. Well, it's the gift of faith by God. It's not because they are more intellectual. It's not because they are possibly less sinful. It is sheer grace, giving faith, so that by faith we understand what the Bible says. So faith helps us to draw conclusions from that understanding. Genuine faith is assured of and convinced by the Genesis record. God created everything. And since all that is seen was created by all that is unseen, then the unseen is real. You must never equate unseen with unreal. That is doubt. Because faith tells us, affirms that the unseen is real. So God exists, God made, God promises, and in his promises, God describes what I cannot see and what I do not yet have, and yet is real and will come to pass. God's promises are always about what I cannot see now, but what I am sure I will have, even if I must wait for it. And so it is so real that you can sense its flavor, its smell, its taste right now. And that is not because you dream it up or conjure it up by human effort or imagination or some kind of so-called spiritual technique, but rather you read it in God's word and you believe it because God said it. And then what the word of God speaks of is real, broken like sweet bread and poured out like refreshing water, and the spiritual taste of your heart is awakened. And all that God promises and all that he gives, you are expecting now with confidence and with assurance. And so, by faith, we believe that God created everything by his word. And then faith comes to God acceptably. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him. How? By accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So Abel offers a better sacrifice. He sacrifices a lamb and does so by faith. That is, his offering of the lamb has in it the essence of his hope and the evidence of what is not seen. When Abel brings his sacrifice, he knows for sure that what he is doing is pointing forward to something that is unseen that will come later. Does not expect the lamb to save. He's utterly convinced with unshakable assurance that God will send a lamb. And on that, and with this lamb, he sets his hope. So Abel comes to worship God, God's way. He brings a sacrifice. He knows that he will only be accepted because of God's own provision of a sacrifice. His faith alone brings into his soul the testimony affirming that he stands righteous in God's sight because God has accepted the sacrifice he brings. Then that leads to another question. How is it then that Abel still speaks? Abel is long, long, long dead. Well, he speaks through the Word. We read his story in the Word. We believe it's true. We see the storyline leading to Jesus, the Lamb, who came to take away the sins of the world. We see him crucified. We see him resurrected. And it is real in our souls, so real that we rest on and hope in that work alone for the saving of our souls. Genuine faith then conveys to our souls a sense of assurance and confidence that we are saved now and we will be saved in the day of judgment. We have understood that the Word is still speaking in the Scriptures. And through the Word, Abel, though he is dead, still speaks. By faith, then, we come to God through the sacrifice he accepts. That is his Son, Jesus Christ. Faith walks with God commendably, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So by faith, Enoch pleased God. Now, how did he please God? Well, Genesis 6, 21 to 24 tells us that Enoch walked with God. God publicly commended Enoch's pleasing walk by taking him out of the world, but not through death. Now, again, notice, by faith, Enoch's walk with God had in it both the essence of pleasing God and the evidence that God was pleased. His walk with God had the fragrance of heaven, and it proved that God was real. It pleased God. It delighted God. So God rewarded Enoch's faith by taking him directly into heaven or to paradise. Imagine having the kind of communion and fellowship and walk with God that has it here on earth, the essence of what it will be in heaven one day. How amazing it is to know, to have an unshakable assurance that we are living in such a way that it brings pleasure to God. When we live like this, we show that pleasing God is better than anything else. And God encourages this in others by putting his stamp approval on it in us. Enoch encourages us to believe God's promise to take us to be with himself. Now, we often think of this as going to heaven. And this is also how the Bible frames it. But from the Bible, and hopefully for us, we recognize that the reason heaven attracts us and draws us to be pleasing to God is God is there. By faith, following Enoch's example, we believe that we will be with God for all of eternity. So by faith, we walk with God so as to be pleasing to him. While we look forward in hope to being with him, faith fears God reverently. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So the faith of a believer affects his whole person, affects his mind. Noah was warned. He heard God's word. We often say faith is propositional. Faith is in statements. Faith is not vague, cloudy, unclear. Faith can say, I believe, and has something that follows. Noah could say, I believe God has warned me about a flood. Faith affects our affections. Noah, having heard God's warning, is moved with fear. Now, not servile fear, not the fear of a lion, of some dangerous animal or some dangerous event. Not the kind of fear that unfortunately many Christians have experienced during our pandemic. That's not the kind of fear. And the writer of Hebrews is very careful. This is a reverential fear. This is a fear that comes out of respect, respect for God, and an anticipation of what God has said. And so what he heard guided his affections, and it affected his will. He built a boat. His belief in God and in what God said so affected his desires, his wants, his affections, that he did what God had warned him to do. Now, Noah was warned about something that he had never seen. He had never seen a flood. And it may be he had never even seen rain. He believed God about what he could not see and bowed in holy fear before the promises and the power of God. And he built a boat. Noah's obedient faith was then a witness. Noah preached and proclaimed and warned, and what he said was backed up by how he lived. He was utterly convinced that God was going to do what he said he would, and he had an unshakable assurance that this boat he was building was how God would deliver him and his family. Noah's obedient building of a boat was in and of itself a warning and a witness to the world around him. Noah's boat building faith and world warning witness had in it the essence of God's holy and soon coming wrath. It smelled of judgment that was waiting in the oven. It stood off the page of the chaos and the evil around him as evidence that God existed and that all the world will one day give answer to him. What he did showed that he was an heir of righteousness. By faith, we revere God so as to do the hard work that he requires. Faith obeys God immediately. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So the word of God came to Abraham telling him to leave the land he was in and to travel to a destination that would be identified later. No ways. No Google Maps, just pack up all your clan and leave. Well, where are we going? I'll tell you. Now, imagine that, okay? Just for a minute. Load up your U-Haul, everything you own, pack it up, get on I-70, I-75. Do we go north? Do we go south? And so Abraham obeys, not knowing his ultimate destination. He went, and he went going to what was promised, not knowing exactly where it was. Now, this is the kind of call that comes to every person who wants to be a Christian. The Word of God, now located in the Scriptures, tells us to leave our sins, to leave our security, to leave our safety, to leave our wealth, our pleasures, and to begin a risky and dangerous and hard and yet joyful journey to another land. It is a place we do not know where it is. It is a place we don't know what it really looks like. And it is a place where getting there will eventually require dying. But it is the land where God is, where we will see and dwell with God, the land where all that He promises to us will one day be fulfilled. And so we, by faith, we believe and we obey. We forsake houses and lands and, if necessary, family and friends. And by believing in an obeying way, we head heavenward. And we patiently persevere. And we do not go back. So by faith, we are poised to obey God without hesitation, no matter how hard it may seem. And then faith sojourns here anticipatively. Verses 9 and 10. I actually got that word out. By faith, we went. You can write stuff that you can't say. You know that, right? By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, speaking of Abraham, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I absolutely love this verse. Abraham arrived and lived as a stranger and an alien in the very land he was promised. He was an example of the temporary nature of living in the land because he lived in tents. And after all, this was the promised land, but not yet. You see, though he was the heir, and though his descendants would be the eventual owner, he was living between the promise and the fulfillment. He lived it, and so did his sons, and so do we, like Abraham. We are living in between the promise and the fulfillment. This life we live now, here, by faith. We live constantly in transition. We are never really settled down. We are never really at home. We, if you will, spiritually live in tents. We are sojourners. We are aliens. We are away from our true home. And we must pass this way of living on to our sons and daughters, to the next generation of believers. Now, what is it that can drive this kind of living? See, Abraham lived his whole life moving about in what would become the land of Israel, quietly marking off his heritage and the boundaries of his promise, while his gaze was fixed on the city that God designs and builds. He lives in obedience between a promise and the fulfillment. How? Well, because the eyes of his faith can see what God has promised and is still, even today, yet preparing for us. Because he is looking forward, he is neither distracted by the present nor tempted to return to what he has left behind. And here is the lesson the author intends for us. Those whose faith leaves and lives with a strong sense of being a pilgrim will fix their gaze of their soul on their Redeemer and his heavenly reward. We are looking forward by faith. to the fulfillment that God has promised. We will persevere with grace-enabled patience in the temptations to sin and the testings of suffering. And what we have left behind, we will not go back to. And what surrounds us now, we will not distract us. We will live now with our eyes set on Christ and with our hearts fixed on heaven. By faith, we live here in this world as pilgrims and aliens, looking forward to our heavenly home. And faith experiences God's promises presently. Verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. You see, Sarah's faith is grounded in the character of God. She heard the promise of her having a son. She carefully evaluated the faithfulness of God. She believed God and received the power to open her womb and bear a child. And it is evident all through the Bible, the enabling power of God, that is, His grace, flows through faith to people. See, her consideration of the faithfulness of God is being highlighted. She studied and she weighed the integrity of the God who made the promise and, yes, laughed in her heart at her own age and inability. But her belief was not just a fantasy. It was not just some wishful thinking. Nor did her faith create the reality hoped for. It had content. You will bear a son. It had an object, a promising God who is truthful and faithful. And it carefully weighed the impossibility of her situation and the greatness of the God who was promising, and then believing that God was real and rewarded, she was intimate with her husband and got pregnant. Here is the grand thing about this kind of faith. You see, it may receive what is promised in the moment, and it may bring immeasurable results later. Through this faith, in the faithfulness of God, who promised, came first a son, Isaac, and then many sons. And greatest of all, later came the Son of God, who is the fulfillment of what God had promised to Abraham and to Sarah. Even in this, we have an already and a not yet. Abraham and Sarah believe and receive a son, but not yet. Not the son who would be born thousands of years later. By faith, then, we can experience the power and faithfulness of God as He fulfills what He has promised. Faith will hold fast patiently. Verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak, if I can say it this way, people who speak like this, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because He had prepared for them a city. Now our writer pauses at the center of this section to teach us something startling about faith. Most of these people in Genesis died without getting what they believed God for. Yet, Their faith was real, and their faith was rewarded. Now, this is going to shake many Christians today. We assume that if we don't get what was promised now, then something is faulty with our faith. Not so, brothers and sisters. Listen to what kind of faith these all died in. It is a faith that can wait till after death for the fullness of what was promised, verse 13. It knows that we are living between the promise and the fulfillment and perseveres until the fulfillment actually happens. It is a faith that sees what God promises from a long way off. It welcomes it, or it greets it from afar. Faith is like knowing your loved one is coming and you long for it, you wait for it, and you welcome it. And all of that makes the way you live now sweeter and better and fuller. But we are not home yet. It is a faith that is seeking what is promised. Faith desires what God has promised. So sadly, so often, I find Christian people just don't want what God has promised. What a sad place to be. And so often our trouble is that we really don't care about what God has created and is making and is promising for us. And we don't long for it and we don't hunger for it. And so as a result, it doesn't feel real to us. We do not have in our souls the essence or the evidence of what our faith should be hoping for. And it is faith that talks about these things so that there is real clarity about them in our souls. Faith confessed and discussed and lived profoundly shapes us for heavenly mindedness and earthly usefulness. And it is a faith that presses forward even when opportunities are there to go back to the old way of living. Faith keeps a firm grip and ever upward climbs our heavenward cast anchor. Gathering together, we are to stir up this kind of faith. We are to so speak about God, His person and perfections and promises, so that we see those in our souls. We welcome them even when we know they are afar off. We do this together because we are pilgrims and we are living in spiritual tents. Then there will come that day when we will arrive at the homeland and all will be fulfilled and all will be well. So, God is not ashamed to be called their God. We don't bank our hope when we don't bank our hope in God's promises. When we don't live as though we need it, when we live as though we need everything now, and we are not longing for heaven, then we embarrass God. We bring Him shame. But when we live committed to God's promises, confessing that we are just passing through, that we are hungering and thirsting for our heavenly home, then God is not ashamed to be called our God. That brings a personal and penetrating question. Is He ashamed of you? Do you live in such a way that you believe His promises because of who He is, in such a way that your life is evident of His grace and goodness to you? Do you live as though that, what you cannot see, what you cannot touch, what you cannot taste, what you cannot experience in this flesh, is so real? It smells in your life like baking in the oven. By faith, We can be commended even when in this life we do not receive yet what God has promised. And faith passes tests submissively. Verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac will your offspring be named. So he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, we need to think carefully about this testing of Abraham. By faith, when tested, Abraham obeyed. So what is this really a test of? Well, first, it was a test of Abraham's treasure. Would he sacrifice what was nearest and dearest to his heart? Here is what God was testing. Where is Abraham's greatest treasure? Is it God or is it Isaac? We all know child-centered homes and people, their children are their greatest treasures. And it is evident because of what they will sacrifice and what they will give up for the sake of their kids. And it is evident from the trade-offs and the compromises that they make. It is evident from the emotions that boil up when their child is hurt or their child is challenged or even their child is thwarted in some way. Family and children can be enormous treasures, and they can become disobedience-fueling idols as well. Yet here, Abraham moves with a sense of sure poise. He simply rises up to obey God. So will we obey God when what we really treasure is being tested? Will we make the right choice that at times will look simply like having certain priorities? And secondly, it was a test of Abraham's trust. Would he sacrifice what was clearly the promised one that God had given? Now remember, Isaac is not just any child. He's not Ishmael. He's the promised son. He is the one, not another. This one. That he had waited, Sarah had waited long years for. He is the direct result of God's miraculous intervention through Abraham and Sarah's faith. And sometimes faith is a matter of trusting in God. And sometimes it's a matter of trusting God. Well, let me illustrate. Think of approaching a strange dog, a big, fearsome, growling dog. Do you trust that dog? Me? No. I was attacked by a dog when I was a kid. It is in this sense that I think we often fail. We say we trust in God, so we believe in him, but we are not sure at all points that we trust him, that he really knows what he's doing. So I can trust in Jesus for my salvation, but I'm not real sure I can trust God for a pandemic. See what I'm saying? So does Abraham trust God? Abraham's obedience by faith is visible. It's displayed through the test. And even more, the test is the opportunity for faith's obedience. We all will be tested and tried. Our character, our likeness to Christ, is shaped by the sharp application of the chisel of testing under the hammer of hardship. But it is guided by the master craftsman who is lovingly working to produce magnificent works of grace. And so, he had God's promise. It's in this son. And he had God's precept. Go kill him. I mean, brutally, basically, that's it. The only thing that Abraham could figure out was that God would have to raise Isaac from the dead. His faith, his belief, had God's promise of Isaac. His faith had God's command to sacrifice him. So his faith reasoned on the faithfulness of God. and on God's integrity, and on God's promise-keeping or covenant-keeping character. Since this son, not another one, was the son of promise, and since if Abraham fully obeyed God, that would end that life, then faith rested on the life-giving, resurrecting power of God. That's stunning. By faith, we can pass the tests and trials that God brings to expose and to examine our hearts. And so it was a test of Abraham's treasure and Abraham's trust. And then faith comes to death gloriously. Verses 20 through 22. Finally, in Genesis, we see faith in the face of impending death. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. All three of these people do what they do on their deathbeds because they have heard and they have believed and they have embraced God's promises. Faith here is not being tested, but it is banking on the facts of God's promises to say and to do things that please God. Isaac blessed seeing the person who would inherit the land. The blessing he inherited from Abraham, he passed on to Jacob. His focus is on the great provision of God. By faith, this dim-sighted, near-death patriarch, being deceived by a sinful son, serves God's hidden purposes and blesses the younger instead of the older. His blessing is simply a transmission of God's promise from Abraham to his son. And he does so because he believes what God has said, and what he says in the blessing highlights the God is one who provides. And Jacob blessed, seeing that the blessing would come in the land. In Joseph's place, he blesses two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he focuses on the sure protection of God. God has been his shepherd. God has been his sustainer his whole life. And believing that God is like this, and will keep his promises, he anticipates the fulfillment and blesses Ephraim and Manasseh accordingly. And finally, Joseph left instructions, seeing they actually would enter the land. He focuses on the delivering promise of God. Here, Joseph's faith believes that Egypt is not the homeland. He is so convinced of what God has promised and so confident that God will bring it to pass that he makes them promise to carry his bones out of Egypt and to bury them in Canaan. So in the face of death, God's promises are so real that he binds future generations to a promise of their own. So by faith, we can come to the end of our lives and face death with hope and assurance. How do we think about this? Well, the faith of these people in Genesis shows why that it pleases God. First, faith believes that God exists. Second, faith believes that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And because faith is these two things, it pleases God. He doesn't say why this is so. He just says, it is so. There is something about the nature of God that somehow should make this obvious. And when what pleases God then is when we show by our life that God exists and that God is excellent. Our believing obedience displays how real God is and how rewarding he is. God is like that. It brings him pleasure when we trust him, and it brings him pleasure when we treasure him. For me, here's one of the most important lessons about faith. The nature of faith and the vitality of faith are rooted in what God is like, not in what we are like. And therefore, the importance of the words of the song that Greg played for us. Great is your faithfulness. It's funny how we can take faith in God and somehow turn it into something about us. Faith is what it is because of what and who God is. The more you know what God is like, the more conformed to his greatness will be your faith. Your trusting obedience will have in it the essence of God's promises and the evidence that he is real and that he is a rewarding God. The faith of these men and women in Genesis instructs us and illustrates for us these things. By faith, we believe that God created everything by his word. By faith, we come to God through the sacrifices he accepts, that is, his Son, Jesus Christ. By faith, we walk with God so as to be pleasing to him while we look forward in hope to being with him. By faith, we revere God so as to do the hard work he requires. By faith, we are poised to obey God without hesitation, no matter how hard it may be. By faith, we live here in this world as pilgrims and aliens, looking forward to our heavenly home. By faith, we can experience the power and the faithfulness of God as he fulfills what he has promised. By faith, we can be commended even when in this life we do not yet receive what is promised. By faith, we can pass the tests and trials that God brings to examine and to expose our hearts. And by faith, we can come to the end of our lives and face death with hope and assurance. May God give us a commended faith, one that shows God exists and that God is excellent. May we be a people who worship and walk and work by faith. And may God give us a commended faith, one that will believe in an obeying way, even if we don't receive what is promised until after we die. Then we will be the kind of people God is not embarrassed over. Then we'll be the kind of people that God is not ashamed to say, they are my people, and I am their God. Let's pray. Grant us by your Spirit and through your word this kind of faith, that we will believe you and thus show that you are and that you exist and that you are a rewarder. There is a result of our faith. May our faith evidence who you are and what you are like. And Father, in all of life, through all of these different kinds of temptations and trials and troubles and triumphs even, may our faith be focused on you and rest in you. May we believe in you, in your promises, even if we never receive them until after we die. And then our faith will be sight, our hope will be true, and our joy will be full. Grant that that essence will be evident in our lives today.